Grace and peace. Welcome to Zion in Power, your weekly wellspring where tradition meets truth and the word comes alive in our walk. Here at Empowerment Temple, we believe the same God who split the sea is still parting ways for us. Whether you're tuned in from a kitchen table, a quiet corner, or somewhere in the struggle, this moment is for you. Good evening, everybody. I'm glad everyone tuned in for a nice overview or quick overview of this week's reading. Parasha this week, Matat. This means tribes. It's found in Numbers chapter 30. Begins in verse 2. And Moses conveys the law governing the annulment of vows to the heads of the tribes of Israel. So there's a lot in this about promises and marriage and oaths and vows and how you get into these and how do you get out of these. War is waged against Midian for their role in plotting the moral destruction of Israel. And the law gives a detailed account of the war spoils and how they were allocated among the people. The tribes of Reuben and Gad are later joined by the half-tribe of Manasseh. They ask for lands east of the Jordan as a portion of the promised land. Similar, we find a review of this advocacy, this self-advocacy in regards to land rights. So let's dive in. Father, Almighty God, soften our hearts and open our mind that we might receive your spirit, your word. So on Saturday's reading, we come from Malachi 1 through 6, the coming day of judgment. It opens up with this broadness. Look, I am sending my messenger and he will prepare a way before me. This sounds, you can see the Christ foreshadowing here. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Remember that messenger and angel are similar in lingual there. But this question opens up. But remember, there's a question mark. So when we see a question mark, we want to really pay attention to that. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refine them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. So this is talking about a coming, and then this refinement of the priesthood. And so we can say that these scripture texts truly could apply in multiple times, that we can definitely see this having some hint of Christ, if you would. When we look at the chiastic insight, Malachi opens up with God coming in suddenly, like this flame, this fire. And then he reveals the deeper purpose, its purification, right? It's almost like this hint of Isaiah when he talks about to create the perfect instrument for his work. He's saying it's this purification. The structure moves from sudden appearance to inward refinement and then back to a conventional consistency, showing that refinement is not change, but it's a return to faithfulness. And that's why we have this verse 6, I am the Lord and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. We find this pulse being reviewed here. The reflection here is your heart ready for God's refining fire? What must be burned away for your offerings to be pure? Among other questions, what happens when the Lord enters his temple? What do fire and soap symbolize throughout the scripture? How are your vows to God being tested and refined? And we also have numbers, and again, we're talking about vowels, and there's all these different vowels. It's pertinent to know that we're coming out of Numbers 32 through 17, but the numbers are in the Hebrew text are numbered differently. And so if you're reading in one transliteration or translation or another, these numbers may not quite jive. So I tried to make that reflect, because we all have our different sections we like to read or translations. I wanted to point out this interesting thing in verse 16. These are the regulation the Lord gave Moses concerning relationships between a man and his wife, and between a father and a young daughter who still lives at home. And it's just interesting that this relationship is very similar on the role of the father. If we look at this with Western eyes, it can have a very different, it can go down a road it shouldn't go down. Remember, in the home, it is the man, the masculine quality is to teach how to love and how to be love. And so there's this sacred relationship between those parallels, both the wife and the daughter, and how they intertwine. This is about preparation. This is about love. You find this similar relationship expressed in the Esther story. Sunday, Jesus clears the temple. Zeal for God's house, right? Last week, we talked about zeal. This week, we're still on zeal. So the focus is Jesus purges the temple with zeal. And we compare that with Numbers 31 through 11, or 1 through 12, Israel purges Midian with the holy war. The thread, holy space must be protected by force if necessary. God fights for what is sacred. So we know the story, right? It's so funny how we always have this around Passover time. It's like every time everyone's getting ready for a party, it's 4 cups of wine for the Passover. It seems like Jesus is always doing something. So it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. So Jesus went to Jerusalem. That's a key portion in there, because there's a lot of different people that are doing different things. In verse 15, Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor, and turned over their tables. Then go over to the people who sold doves, and he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. And I want to pause there a bit. You know, we, of course, on this platform, we have this digital, but we all know that there's sacred places that are holy. There's, like, you know, we have Leek Temple. I was recently down and saw some other churches in the Southeast. And there's just amazed at some of these sacred places. We can go through downtown and see some of these sacred buildings that were built and crafted with such love and selflessness. And we hold these places to be sacred, and people come to these places to find sacred resolve. And I think there's a point to take some pause here to recognize that we can hold places sacred absent idolatry, but we have to be careful that we don't make those sacred places into idols. Well, we talked about when Isaac built an altar. We have these sacred places, and I think it's good housekeeping for when we're in a temple, we're in a building, to be mindful that we don't turn it into a marketplace, that we recognize that we're, you know, in the shadow of the Almighty. Some of the chiastic insight here. The temple is defiled. A conflict erupts. But the climax is not violence. It's the phrase, he knew what was in man. And that's in John 2:25. It's actually the center of this chiastic structure. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. Of this whole little reading here, that is kind of the chiastic structure. The true purification is not in the tables flipped or the enemies defeated, but it's in the searching of hearts. We find later on in the scriptures we read in the New Testament that it's not about being circumcised of the flesh, but being circumcised of our heart. Reflection. What tables must be flipped in your heart to restore God's holiness? And then when we look at some of the questions when you read over this week and you're praying over it, what did Jesus do in the temple courts? How is this connected to the cleansing in Numbers 31? What corruption do you need to drive out? That's that introspection, the drash, right? And the sod is, how is zeal a holy fire that purges both space and soul? So kind of a complicated, interesting question, right? How is zeal a holy fire that purges both space and soul? We want to connect those two worlds. And so you'll notice when I give questions, I'll throw four of them out there. There's the Peshat, the Ramesh, the Drash, and the Sod. And basically think of it as each one going from the flesh to the spirit. We work our way up with those questions. So then we get to Monday's reading. You see here, this is where it gets interesting. We have Revelations 11, 1 through 13, and Numbers 31, 13 through 24. So, the focus, John is told to measure the temple, but exclude the outer courts. Let's look at this. Moses instructs purification with water and fire, and God's people are called to measure what is holy and to purge what is not. So there's, I kind of threw a bunch out there. When we look at this, and this is with that measure port in 11, 1, it says, then I was given a measuring stick, and I was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar, and count the number of worshipers, but do not measure the outer courtyard, for it has been turned over to the nations. They will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will be clothed in burlap, and will prophesy during those 1260 days. Well, y'all know that if we were in person, we'd be chewing up some of these 42 months and 1260. We can notice there is a trend, and that is all numerology for sure. These numbers mean more than the numbers. And I'm going to save that as a plug for we've done it before where we've done a focus on Revelation and we broke it down in detail. And this is one of those ones where we could really break up the numbers, but I just want to make a highlight. Those numbers are not by accident, nor is the two prophets or the two olive trees or the two lampstands to stand before the Lord, right? So you have two prophets, you have two olive trees and two lampstands of six. And then, of course, we have the fire. So all these numbers mean something. In verse 7, not an accident at all. Revelations is 14 and 7. 1, 14, and 7 are always very important. Also, 4 is how usually they all have the same themes within their numbers. But when they complete their testimony, the beast that comes up from the bottomless pit will declare war against them, and he will conquer them and kill them. Like, oof, that is kind of big. So the central axis of Revelation 11 is the two witnesses. They are struck down, yet rise. The active measuring begins the passage. Resurrection ends it, showing that judgment is not the destruction, but the preparation for life. I'm going to say that again. Judgment is not destruction, but preparation for life. If God measured you today, what would he find in the inner court? I ask myself that question, and I find myself drawn to repentance. What are the purification steps Moses commands? When we look at verse, I'm going into the Peshat of this week. When you go over your weekly reading, in Numbers 30 to 31, Moses, Eleazar the priest, and all the leaders of the community went to meet them outside the camp, but Moses was furious with all the generals who had returned from battle. Why have you let all the women live? He demanded. These are the very ones who followed Balaam's advice. And so you find that he gives some commands to purify the camp, and it gets rough. The remez to look over this is, what does measurement reveal about what God values? You'll find in the Old Testament and the New, there are times when God gives a command to measure. And when you see that, What does the measurement reveal about what God values? When we get to the drash, where do you need to be washed by the word or tested by fire? I have a sport coat that I have to wear every once in a while to events, and I'll notice that, sometimes I'll get a stain on the lapel, or maybe I wore it on a hot day. Sometimes you can do a spot stain. Sometimes you got to take it all the way to the cleaners, right? But let's think about that on a spiritual level. Where do we need to be washed by the word or tested by fire? Think about the baptism entry and those who have not gone through their baptism. Maybe they're like, I just need everything to be cleansed, right? But then also, we can davening when we wash our hands and we repent, and we wash our face and we repent and show our face to the Lord. There's different things we can do in prayer that help us along the way. And the thought is, how do resurrection and refinement mirror each other? So that's a fun text. It's a little interesting for sure. On Tuesday, today, the woman and the dragon, like Revelations, we're going in deep. War in heaven and sharing the spoils, like two different themes between Revelations chapter 12, 1 through 11. And the parashah reading is Numbers 31, 25 through 41. When we look at the focus, if we look at these all as one reading, heavenly war breaks out. Michael fights the dragon. The saints overcome by the lamb's blood. Meanwhile, Israel divides the plunder, but first they give God his portion. So we have this action moving. And then we have this other portion of post-war. It's interesting. So the chiastic insights of Revelation 12 moves from signs, the woman and the dragon, to conflict and victory. And then it returns to testimony, the structure place they overcame by the blood of the lamb as the central axis, meaning worship is the key to overcoming. Okay. So interesting. The reflection, are you giving God your first and best in war, worship, and wealth? We look at the Peshat, who wins the war in heaven? We ponder even deeper, what is the spiritual significance of dividing spoils? Let's not just think about, oh, he got this and I got this and he gets that. No, what is the spiritual significance? And what portion, go deeper, what portion belongs to God in your life? We hear a lot of talk about tithes and offering. This is spoils of war. What portion belongs to God? Well, what does it mean? We go even deeper. What does it mean to overcome the dragon, not by might, but by testimony? Oh, we're going to come back to this. What does it mean to overcome the dragon, not by might? Then we get to our Wednesday reading. And oh boy, there is never a dull moment. Broken walls and given gold. The readings is coming from 2 Kings 25, verses 1 through 7. And Numbers 31, 42 to 54. That's chapter 31, verses 42 to 54. The focus, Jerusalem's walls are breached. The king is taken, but Israel's commanders bring gold as a sign, we are still yours, Lord. So, during the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon led his entire army against Jerusalem. They surrounded the city, built siege ramps against its walls. Jerusalem was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah's reign. And then we have a specific date by July 18th. Whoa, how cool is that? In the 11th year of Zedekiah's reign, the famine in the city had become very severe, and the last of the flood was entirely gone. Then a section of the city wall was broken down, and since the city was surrounded by the Babylonians, the soldiers waited for nightfall and escaped through the gate between the two walls behind the king's garden. They headed towards the Jordan Valley. So Babylonian troops, they chased the king. They overtook him in the plains of Jericho. And for his men had all deserted him and scattered. They captured the king and they took him up to Babylon. So this is like, right? And then it gets even darker. They made Zedekiah watch as they slaughtered his sons. Then they gouged out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him in bronze chains and led him away. That is some pretty heavy imagery. So the fall of the city opens the passage, but though the city falls, opens the passage, but the last act, giving gold to the tabernacle, reaffirms identity. The structure moves from lost to suffering. It suggests that worship outlasts defeat again. Okay. And when we look at this, reading in Kings, it'd probably be really difficult to find a place of worship in that. And I think that's one of the beauties of our people, if you would, and the struggle that we have had in this nation, that we, our elders before us, have experienced things that you think, how could they have found it within them to give praise to the Almighty? And I think sometimes it's good to be reminded of our suffering and the suffering of others so that we can find a place of worship today. Reflection. When your defenses collapse, do you still bring an offering? Look at the Peshat, very simply, what happened to Jerusalem? Let's not hide our eyes from it. What does it mean to bring gold to the sanctuary after loss? Can you worship even in defeat? And then the deeper one I want us to ponder with this week or this day is, what mystery links suffering with sanctification? You can see that this is building. We had the destruction of people, and now we're going to the destruction of the temple. When we get to Thursday's reading, it's coming from 2 Kings 25, 8 through 21, and Numbers chapter 32, 1 through 9. The focus is the temple. The temple is burned. Judah is exiled. Meanwhile, two tribes hesitate to cross the Jordan. God's presence cannot be boxed in. His presence cannot be boxed in. Impartial obedience leads to prolonged wilderness. So we're blending both the different stories. So when we look at the focus here, the temple is burned, Judah's in exile. But then there's also this, that we go back in the time and there's these two tribes that are hesitant to cross the Jordan. And believe it or not, yes, these are connected. We look at this here, but the captain of the guard in verse 12, the captain of the guard allowed some of the poorest people to stay behind to care for the vineyards and fields. I wanted to just highlight that in. There's sometimes you hear about the first shall become last and the last shall become first. This is a hint of that. You see this, some of that in there. In verse 15, the captain of the guard also took the incense burner and basins and all the other articles made of pure gold or silver. This is, they're just looting. Let's see here. Also, yes. So in verse 21, and there at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, the king of Babylon had them all put to death. So the people of Judah were sent into exile from their land. So one section, we have people being sent in exile. And the other, we compare, people are struggling to take their blessing. Oof, which dilemma would we rather be? The destruction opens in exile and it ends the narrative. But the center is negotiation and hesitation by the tribes. Right? The middle reveals the issue of unwillingness to go all in. The fire on the temple is not just judgment. It's a mirror to their compromise. So we're looking at the whole thing. Are you stepping fully into God's promise or holding back for comfort? When we look at the Peshat, what happened to Judah and the temple? Then also we should ask, why were the tribes reluctant to cross the Jordan? I could turn that to a personal. We look at the Drash. Are you delaying obedience in any area? We get to the Sod. What does holy fire consume and what does it preserve? Questions. I do hope you are all pondering as you read your daily readings. Then we get to our Friday. Stand strong and finish well. We're coming from Daniel chapter 11, verses 21 through 35. And in the Old Testament, Numbers 32, 20 through 42. The focus here is Daniel prophesies of a deceptive ruler who defiles the covenant in the temple, seducing the unfaithful by persecuting the wise. But the people who know their God will be strong and resist him. Meanwhile, in Numbers, the tribes of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh must prove their faithfulness by fighting alongside Israel before settling. So these two themes are kind of going with each other. The insight here, Daniel's vision moves from deception and betrayal to a defilement of the temple. Then the central axis, the people who know their God will be strong. After this peak, the text descends through persecution, refinement, and in Numbers, the structure moves from Moses' demand from commitment, public covenant, obedience, settlement. The center is not land, but the vow to fight until the end. Let's say that again. The structure in Numbers, it's the demand for commitment, public covenant, obedience, settlement. When we look at world politics today, you can see some of these themes. Not to become political, but there is a structure from the Almighty that you can find. The sociology is the fingerprint of God in our own behavior. The center is not land, but the vow to fight until the end. Reflection, do you finish what you started? Are you standing firm in your calling, even when the world flatters and persecutes? So do you finish what you started? Are you standing firm in your calling, even when the world flatters or in persecutes? When we get motivated, you could do this other thing, distractions, or when we're discouraged. Who is the despicable man? And what does he do? The remez is, how does betrayal point to the danger of compromise? Josh is, are you keeping your spiritual commitments in times of testing? What mystery links delayed settlement with corporate faithfulness? So we've gone through the week as an overview. Hopefully it was somewhat helpful. I hope you're doing some of your reading. It's important we remember, don't just start strong. Finish well. God is calling. Don't just start strong. Finish well. God's calling is too great and his covenant too holy for halfway living. Stay faithful. Stay armed. And stay in the fight until the promise is fully claimed. This has been Zion Empowered, where the word meets life. Until next time, stand strong, love well, and walk in power.